So for anybody that's read through the New Testament, or I should say anybody who has read through the New Testament, will certainly find a place of special respect for the Apostle Paul. He said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He says of himself that he labored more abundantly than all of the other apostles. And he says that it's not a vain glory, but just of simply a statement of the truth. I worked, he says, through the grace of God bestowed on me, I worked more abundantly than all the other apostles. And through the ages of Christendom, Paul has almost been in a category by himself because of this attitude and this character of his. And this is what I want to bring out today. What made Paul, and this is a big word, but some of you might know it, what made Paul so indefatigable? What made Paul so unstoppable? What made Paul work more abundantly than all the others? We see through church history, Paul wasn't the only one. I've just recently been reading about John Bunyan, who was put in prison for 12 years. And even being in prison didn't stop him. While he was in prison for those 12 years, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a book that has done more good than 1,000 sermons. And besides that, who knows exactly how it worked, but while he was in prison, because his prison guard gave him a little bit of liberty to leave, I don't know exactly how it worked, nobody really knows, but during a time that he was supposed to be in prison, one of the churches in the area still had him as their pastor for the last year that he was in prison. And it's not fully sure how it worked. But prison couldn't stop John Bunyan from his work. He was asked multiple times. He could have gone free if he would have just simply agreed not to gather people together and preach to them. He could have gone free. But he wouldn't agree to that. A story is related in Dabinia's History of the Reformation. John Wycliffe, in 1379, was bedridden with a sickness in which people thought he was going to die. Work, age, persecution, and such things had weakened him. He was bedridden, and great was the joy in the monasteries. But for their joy to be complete, he would have to recant the things that he had said. Just having him die and so his voice was silenced wasn't enough. They wanted him to recant. So men went to him. I'm going to read a little bit of this here. "For that intent, some men came to him and said, 'You have death on your lips. Be touched by your faults and retract in our presence all that you have said to our injury.' Wycliffe remained silent, and the monks flattered themselves with an easy victory. But the nearer the reformer approached eternity, the greater was his horror of monkery. The consolation he had found in Jesus Christ had given him fresh energy. He begged his servant to raise him on his couch. Then feeble and pale, and scarcely able to support himself, he turned toward the friars who were waiting for his recantation. And opening his livid lips and fixing on them a piercing look, he said with emphasis, 'I shall not die, but live, and again declare the evil deeds of the friars.'" Again, a man with an unstoppable attitude. And the Bible tells us where Paul got this. And so I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't need this whole chapter, but I think I might just read the whole chapter because I want to make some other comments that aren't specifically related to my sermon this morning, but just for overview of where this chapter is coming from. So I'm going to read beginning in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be working, shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So I just have to give a little bit of a background on why Paul is doing what he's saying here. Speaking foolishly, boasting himself a little. Because Paul is not saying, listen to me because of my credentials. He's in fact saying just the opposite. He is saying, those other men that have come to you, that are preaching another gospel, that are preaching another Jesus, and they're giving you their credentials. They're saying, listen to me because I'm a Jew. Listen to me because of this. Listen to me because of these things. He says, every single thing that they're telling you, why you need to listen to them, I have as well. He's giving you his list of credentials not to say, listen to me because of these, but to say, these things don't count. Because they have them, so what? Me too. And in fact, he says, I have more. He says, for ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak concerning reproach. In verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says, these people come with their credentials. They're devouring you. They're preaching another gospel, another Christ, and you're bearing with them. When I came to you, verse 8 through 9, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. And I have the same credentials as they did. And yet, you're rejecting me to accept them. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So that's just a little overview of why Paul is boasting himself. But my focus is verse 22 through the end. Because these things that he says are truthful. This is the lifestyle that the Apostle Paul lived. I'm going to take a couple of these things that he mentions here briefly and look at them from other passages. In Acts 14:19, we read, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Here's a man, Paul, stoned. Comes back to life and walks right back into the city. In Acts 16:23, and when they had laid many stripes upon him, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is the attitude of Paul. There isn't many like him. And of course, my subject today is what made him this way? And the Bible, as I said, tells us very clearly. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the first hint we get, and especially when we compare that with the story recorded in Luke chapter 7. Remember the story when Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house. I just want to read this here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou didst My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. This is the answer to Paul. He saw himself as the chief of sinners, forgiven. That's the whole answer. That's why he labored more abundantly than the other apostles. If we turn back a few pages in 2 Corinthians, read a few verses from chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. Riches, fame, honor. I don't know what the thing is you might pursue, but when you see the love of Christ, you will drop it. And you'll begin to say with Paul in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So again, why was Paul so unstoppable? Because he knew how big a sinner he was. You remember the story? Because it's told 3 times in the book of Acts. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians, but God in His mercy stopped him in his tracks and rebuked him for kicking against the pricks. He spent 3 days and 3 nights without sight, without food, and without water until Ananias came and prayed for him and told him to wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And right away we see the attitude of Paul, and that he got up. The first thing he did was not eat, but be baptized. And it's as simple as that Paul never forgot this day. He never forgot who he was and what Christ had made him to be. The way we think is so opposite from the way God works. We think, if only I was smarter, if only I was more talented, if only I was better looking, if only I was more intelligent, then I would be confident. Then I would do something for God. And God says, no. If only you knew how sinful, how vile, how wretched you are. How base you are, then the love of Christ will constrain you. That's when you will do something for God. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians 12, just after the place where Paul is saying, I labored more abundantly in such things, we read this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and in mighty deeds. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I was even just mentioning last night how the answer of the cross of Christ is so diametrically opposite to what the world's answer is. We think we will have confidence to do something for God. We will have the boldness to preach the gospel to somebody when, if we were more talented, if we had a better self-esteem, then we'd be able to do these things. But the answer of the Bible is exactly the opposite. When you see how vile and wretched and wicked and base you are, and understand that you are the chiefest of sinners, when you have that attitude about yourself, I should say, then you will say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. If you were to ask our good friend C.C. Matthews why he gave up a promising football career to be a preacher and a bookseller, he will say, the love of Christ constrains me. Ask John Huss why he spent a year or so in prison and then was burned at the stake when all he would have to do is recant the books he had written. And he will say, the love of Christ constrains me. Ask William Tyndale why he spent so many years in exile, fleeing for his life simply because he was endeavoring to translate the Bible into English. He will say, the love of Christ constrains me. Ask Francis Asbury why he came from England to this country, planning to spend a few years here to help establish the Methodist Church and move back to England and get married and live a more normal life. Ask him what made him stay and spend his life traveling from place to place on horseback, giving up all his dreams for the people of this land. And he will say, the love of Christ constrains me. Ask Athanasius why, what made him care so much about the doctrine of the divinity of Christ that he spent years of his life in exile simply because he was not willing to stop propagating that doctrine. And he will say, the love of Christ constrains me. Ask Amy Carmichael why she left her homeland and spent her life in India with all the trials and troubles of missionary life for 55 years without furlough until she died there. And she will say, the love of Christ constrains me. We could go on and on and on, but I think you get the point. And I want to use the same illustration that I used last week. Remember Princess Elizabeth carrying the crown in the procession for her sister Mary's coronation? And then she complained, that crown was so heavy. And the man answered her, "Be patient. It'll feel a lot lighter when it's sitting on your head." The same thing that to one person is a great burden, to the next is his crown. To an onlooker, the things that a Christian does look so burdensome. But to them who have tasted of the forgiveness and understand the love of Christ, it's our greatest joy to spend and be spent for the gospel. And we will say, "His yoke is easy and his burden is light." My closing question, the sum of what I'm trying to say, is what constrains you more? The love of Christ or the love of self? If you want to sum up my whole message today, it's that question. What constrains you more? The love of Christ or the love of self? And of course, the way to answer this question is simply by examining our lives. What do we live for? Let me close with a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived for the gospel. And Father, we thank you for all the men that have risen up through church history to this day, that have spent their lives for the gospel. We thank you for the people, even of recent generations, who have brought the gospel to us here this morning. We pray, Father, for faithfulness for each one of us. And we pray that we would get that faithfulness by understanding the love of Christ, and that we would be constrained to spend ourselves for the gospel in whatever calling that might be for each of us. Amen.